about woman's work in the church. This subject has developed a considerable amount of controversy around it in the last little bit. In the denominational world for some time now is an outgrowth of the emphasis and the influence of the feminist movement. There has been an effort made successfully in some instances and unsuccessfully in others to have women to be appointed as preachers in various denominational groups, as bishops, groups that have that type of thing, and there has been a movement afoot among the institutional churches of Christ, those congregations that have taken a more lenient or liberal attitude toward the authority of scriptures. This has become quite an issue in those circles. I was in a meeting in California back in May, and there were several families that had left a congregation like that, partly over this issue. This was not the only thing, but this was involved in it. And in the periodicals that I read, and some of the various ones that circulate such journals, there's been a considerable amount of dispute about it. I notice some material coming from folks like the Christian Church, the Christian Standard down here in Cincinnati. There have been some articles pro and con about this. And even among brethren who are committed to the old vows on some other things, there has been in recent times some agitation of this question, not to the same degree that it has in other quarters, but at least the stage is being set for a wider confrontation, apparently, about that. I never have wanted as a preacher just to mark time. I always want to address things that need to be dealt with. Sometimes it isn't easy to know what is the most needful. All truth is precious and needful. But there are some things that are more needful at one time and place than another because of the circumstances and the pressure that is brought by some things that are agitated and insinuated among the churches of the Lord. And so I want to talk to you tonight a little while about woman's work in the church. What does the Bible teach about it? First place, I call your attention to the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus charged his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Then in Mark 16, verse 15 beginning, he said, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. The Bible teaches that the gospel is to be taught to every creature in all the world. I would assume that encompasses both male and female. All people everywhere in the world, whether men or women, are to receive the hearing or the teaching of the Word of God. In John 6 and verse 45, Jesus said, as it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Everyone that therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Then in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy, the things that thou hast learned of me or heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, we often use this passage to show the process by which the gospel spreads. We teach one person, and that person teaches another, and then another. The word men in this passage is the generic term. It does not describe necessarily the male sex. It simply means people. Teach faithful men or faithful people who shall be able to teach others also. That word for man in that passage is the accommodative term which includes both men and women. Then there are other passages to take into account along this line. In Acts the 8th chapter and verse 4, the record says that because of the persecution that arose surrounding the death of Stephen, that the disciples were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching or teaching the Word of God. Wherever these disciples were scattered, there they carried with them the message of the gospel, and it is said that the disciples did that, whoever they were. And there are two kinds of teaching in the Bible that we have to deal with. There's public teaching, and there's private teaching. This is what I understand the Bible to teach. Men are responsible for both kinds of teaching. We talk about public teaching, we're talking about a proclamation. Something that is done in a public forum, be done in a mixed audience of people. And private teaching, we have in mind something like house-to-house teaching, one-on-one, things of that nature, or in a family setting, house-to-house. Now, God authorized men to teach both ways. Paul, for example, at Ephesus did that. In Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 20, Paul reminded the Ephesian elders that while he was among them, that he taught them publicly and from house to house. So he did both kinds of teaching. Also, in the second chapter of Acts, verses 46 and 47, the apostles in Jerusalem taught in both ways. It said they were together in the temple, and that they taught them there, and they taught them also from house to house, as they went about with the teaching of the Word of God. And so, men were involved both in public and private teaching in the New Testament. When it comes to the role of women with regard to teaching, there's some limitations set, some restrictions are placed there, and we're interested here tonight not in what social movements have to say about this. We're interested in what the Word of God says about it. I'm fully aware that what I'm going to say tonight will not be pleasing in the eyes of many of the world. We're living in a time now where so much emphasis is being placed on political correctness. Everything's got to be said and done in a way that doesn't ruffle the feathers of somebody else. But I'm not interested in that. I'm interested tonight in what the Bible teaches. And so for teaching that as clearly and plainly as I know how. There are some restrictions placed on women in teaching. I believe that women have the same responsibilities that men have in terms of private teaching. I believe the responsibility to teach the Word of God falls equally upon men and women from that standpoint. But there are some limitations placed on women when it comes to the matter of public teaching. For example, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 14, in a context where he is regulating the use of spiritual gifts, we need to recognize that context. But in regulating spiritual gifts in that context, Paul had this to say. He said, let your women, I want you to notice the word your in this context. Let your women, literally translated, that would be the women of you. The women, your women, whose women? Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for them to speak in the church. Now, in the church of this passage has to do with an assembled gathering of God's people. Church is spoken of in the Bible both in a congregational and in a distributive sense. And it said that the church was scattered abroad in the 8th chapter of Acts about this persecution. So wherever they went, they were still in the church. They were members of the church, universally speaking. They were distributed at that time. But the church also is identified in a gathering, set in a setting where there's an assembly. And that's what's under consideration in this chapter. Several other verses in this chapter indicate that. For example, in verse 23, he said, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place. So we're talking here about a setting in which the whole church is gathered in one place, a congregational meeting here. Now in that setting, Paul said, let your women, the women of you, let your women keep silence in the churches, not permitted for them to speak, as the law said there, to be under obedience. Now I'll come to that in just a little bit. It's my persuasion in this context he's talking here about the wives of the prophets. I think 1 Timothy 2, which we'll come to in a little bit, is broader than that. Deals with the same basic principle, but it's a broader principle there. But here in this context, in verse 31, he said, ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. But God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He's regulating, talking here about the use of prophecy. And even in the case where there were prophets, there were those who were inspired teachers of the Word of God. Their women, that is, the wives of these men, were not to take it upon themselves to question their husbands if they prophesied in the assembly. They were not to take it upon themselves to speak up to question them. If they wanted to learn any more about that, ask them in a private setting. Ask their husbands at home. he said. It's a shame for them to speak in the church in this assembled capacity. They were not to do that. Further, he said, they are to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, the law that's regulated there, so far as I understand, is the one that begins back in the third chapter of Genesis at verse 16. And it's the same principle that follows all the way down through the Mosaic law. And that's when God said to Eve, after the sin had been committed, God said to Eve, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So here's the divine principle that's involved. She is to be under obedience. Her desire is to be to her husband. He is to rule over her. And so then let your women keep silence in the churches. Your women. And so silence here, this word silence is important because it has to do with no other than self in regard to the thing under discussion in this passage. Now there's some other passages that deal with the responsibility of all Christians to sing and things of that nature. We'll notice some passages that will help to clarify that, I hope, as we go along. But there's some limitations, obviously, here. Even the wives of the prophets were not at liberty to speak up in the public assembly where the whole church is come together in one place, in a public assembly where they're singing and praying and where teaching for edification is taking place here now. This is what we generally do in a public assembly. That's what we've come together here to do tonight. Only the only difference being we have no inspired teachers. I'm not an inspired teacher. And so I have to study what the Bible says. But here we had an assembly in which there were those who were blessed with spiritual gifts that were imparted to them. And yet even in that special setting, this regulation was to be understood. Now, there's some other passages that talk about women with the gift of prophecy. There were some women that had the gift of prophecy. I remember reading over, even in the prophecy of Joel, in Joel 2, about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And then in the second chapter of Acts, Peter quoted that prophecy. Then I remember reading also in the 19th chapter of Acts about Stephen, or Philip, rather, his name was, who had four virgin daughters that prophesied. Now, a prophet was an inspired teacher, one who taught by inspiration. Also, I read in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, where Paul talked about the covering and the covering there. He talked about it being done in a context where praying and prophesying was being done. And so it takes into account the fact that there were some women that were so endowed with that gift. Now, when that gift was exercised, that there are some limitations that had to be observed. And so that had to be done. That if that gift was used or exercised, it had to be used in a context where it did not violate the restrictions that are set forth in this and other passages that deal with this subject. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul begins in verse 11 and says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now in this passage, this context is not limited here to assemblies in which spiritual gifts are exercised. That's why I said a while ago it's a broader principle here in this passage. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. So here's the principle of obedience or subjection. Now that principle was stated in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, let them be under obedience as also saith the law. And so now he says, let them learn in silence with all subjection. So the women are to be in subjection and to learn in silence, having to do with certain things that he's going to set forth. He said, I do not allow, or I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp the body. Let me see if I can diagram that. Not to teach, nor to usurp authority. I'm just abbreviating authority there. Not to teach, nor usurp authority. Both of these are qualified by the phrase over the man. Over the man. She's not to teach over the man or usurp authority. Over the man. That's the qualifying phrase in that passage. Now keep in mind from verses we've already noted that God holds women as well as men accountable for doing what they can to teach the Word of God within that role or within that limitation which God sets for that. And so he's not denying what's already been said, but not to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. He's already said, let them be in subjection. in silence and in subjection here. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That is silence when it comes to being over the man. It doesn't mean a woman can't ever say a word. That's not what he's saying. But not to teach or usurp authority over the man. Now he gives a reason for that. Sometimes women are like, why is that? You think women aren't as smart as men? No, that's got nothing to do with it. Intelligence is not involved in it at all. You know as well as I do that there are some instances in some families where the woman is definitely the sharper of the companions in the family situation. That's so at my house. I don't have any problem saying that. I said that one time in a meeting, and one of the preachers is sitting down right where Sterling is, and I made that observation, and just he gave me a very hearty amen, just rattled all through the rafters. And I told him I appreciated amen, but he didn't have to be so emphatic about that. But that is the truth at my house anyway. But that's not involved here. It's a matter of order. It's a matter of a chain of command or a chain of authority which God himself set in motion. And we're not at liberty to alter that, folks. We can't change that. He gives the reason. He gives two reasons for that. Number one, why is it that a woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over the man? Well, reason number one is the man was first born. What's that have to do with it? Well, he has seniority. That's simple, isn't it? The man was first born. That's one reason for that. And the second reason is that he said, and Adam was not deceived. So in the transgression, the man was not deceived. But he, being deceived, he said, was in the transgression. Now, did Adam sin? Oh, yes. Did Eve sin? Yes. What was the difference? She was deceived. He wasn't. Well, you mean Adam just went into it with his eyes wide open? Yes. He knew he was wrong. She was deceived. How was she deceived? She listened to the preaching of the devil, who said, you will not surely die if you eat of this fruit. And the devil convinced her that there were certain things withheld from her that would be nice for her to know. And so, she yielded to subjectivity in this instance. And she ran ahead of her husband in this matter. She ran ahead of him. And then she led the way in leading him into the transgression. Did he yield to temptation? Yes. Was it wrong? Oh, yes. Both of them were wrong in what they did. But Adam wasn't deceived about it. She was. And so he said she was deceived and was in the transgression. That's one reason God said to her in Genesis 3 and verse 16, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I think that's clear. She ran ahead, she took the lead, and she didn't do well with it. And so, that's the reason for that. Now, sisters, I didn't have anything to do with that. I have nothing to do with that. That's just the way the Bible teaches it. And we need to respect that. We need to respect what the Bible says about that. Now, that's the reason why a woman is not to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Those are the two reasons that are stated for that. Now, lest womanhood should feel in a state of despair about that, Paul continued by saying, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. There's been a lot of question about that, what that meant, she shall be saved in childbearing in this pain, in this matter. And I really think what he's teaching in this instance is that in the matter of the pain that's associated, God said to Eve that she would bring forth children with pain, that her pain would be increased in the matter of childbearing. And I really think what he's talking about here is that the pain of childbearing would be turned into a blessing. It was through the pains of childbearing that ultimately Jesus came into the world, offer redemption to the whole human family, men and women alike. And so that women would not despair over this matter, Paul said, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, and we're indebted to womanhood for the bringing of the Savior into this world to save us all from sin. Well, with that passage in mind, I want to say just a little bit more about this proposition here about not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. Some have taken this passage and they've read not teach, and they put a period right there and said that the woman can't teach, period. Well, that puts it in conflict with 2 Timothy 2 and 2, if that's so. It puts it in conflict with other passages of Scripture that plainly obligate women as well as men to be involved in the process of trying to do good and teaching the Word of God. There are a couple of other passages where we have the same kind of construction that we have in this. Let me just cite them for you. Over in Acts 4 and verse 18, when Peter and John were called on the carpet by the Jewish rulers, it said they commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Same construction exactly. Commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Same construction that we have in this context. Then over in John 16:21, Paul was accused of teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive nor to observe. To receive nor to observe, being Romans. Both of those phrases in that context qualified by the expression being Romans. Now let's look at this passage again. Not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. Now, the question logically arises, well then what can women do in the service of the Lord? There are some restrictions that are placed here. And yet there's some other passages I want to call to your attention. In Titus, the second chapter, verses 3 through 5, Paul gives some instruction to the aged women. He said that the aged women may be teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. Certainly, to be chaste and sober, discreet, to love their husbands, to love their children, the keepers at home, homemakers. How are they going to learn that? Paul said that the aged women may teach the young women. So we can't just read not to teach and put a period there, can we? Can we do that? We'd be in trouble when we get to this passage, wouldn't we, if we did that? But the aged women teach the young women. Certainly. No, it's not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. May a woman, an older woman, teach young women? Or may a woman teach other women, whether they're younger than she is or not? Yes. As long as she's not doing this over the man. You teaching or usurping authority over the man. My wife, tomorrow, is going to Columbus, Indiana, to engage in a study for women on Saturday, which the church up there has planned. They've had this for about 3 years now. And they've invited some sisters to come. Nobody going to be there but women. To come and teach some classes to women. She has to teach four times Saturday. To women. Very often in the meetings where we go, she is invited to teach. So anywhere from 1 to 3 or 4 classes during the week for the women who are able to come. And it always helps the meeting when she does that. Well, she's not teaching over me. She's not teaching over any man. And if a man came in, she wouldn't teach. She's been to a place or two where they asked her to teach a class. And some fellow said, well, just can't I come in and sit down in the back row? She said, not unless you want to stand up at the front and teach. Because if you do that and come in, I won't say anything. I won't have any part in that. I told her that if they ever ask her back to some place where she does that, those classes with women, and they don't ask me back, that we might have some problems. But the sad truth of the bad business is I've been to Columbus a couple of times in meetings, and this is the second time she's been invited up there for this study with the women. They've invited her back up there twice since I was there for a meeting. So I don't know what we're going to do about it. But I'm glad she can be used that way. And I believe that older women ought to do something to try to teach younger women. I think this is one area where we've been hurting some in our work in the land. And there's a need for that kind of thing to be done. Women can teach in a domestic circle. They can teach classes of little children. They're not teaching over a man when they do that. They can teach other women. And they're not teaching over a man when they do that. And they're not occupying the pulpit. They're not for a woman to get up in an audience, a mixed audience of men and women, and address that mixed audience. I believe it's a violation of this principle here that comes to teaching the Bible. I believe that with all my heart. But the older women were taught to teach the young women. Then in the 18th chapter of Acts, we have the account of a husband and wife team who took it upon themselves to teach a fellow who'd been teaching Aaron. This was Apollos. And the team here was Aquila and Priscilla. That's the two that were involved in this. In verse 24 of Acts 18, it said, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. The man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They didn't do this in a public setting. They took him unto them. It said they did. They did. So it would be perfectly in order for a husband and wife in a domestic setting to take someone aside and try to expound to them. There's no indication here that Aquila tried to run ahead of her husband or take the lead over him, but it says they took him aside and expounded to him the word of the Lord more perfectly. So there's that passage to consider. Then there's some other things that the Bible says about some women in the early church. Sometimes the question arises, well, what do you think women can do? A number of things that can be done here. The older women can teach the younger ones. They can certainly teach children, and sometimes do a better job of that than men can. And then, here in this passage, I want you to look with me in Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 3. In Philippians 4, in verse 3, Paul said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, what did they do? I don't know. I know they didn't violate this. Paul certainly wouldn't have commended them because Paul wrote this. Paul would not have commended them for violating the passage where he said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man. But there are some things that they did that assisted him in the work that he did. And he said, I want you to help those women who labored with me in the gospel. I don't know if they helped take care of some of the needs about food, taking care of travel responsibilities, housing these men. I don't know exactly what they did. I know they didn't violate that principle, or Paul wouldn't have commended them. But there were some things which they did that had a direct bearing upon the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, over the years there have been some women that I've known of who had a lot to do with helping the gospel. We had the privilege this last spring on our way back from California of stopping at a little place called Ash Fork, Arizona. A little town that's sort of drying up a little bit now. But small town still there, and there's a very small congregation that meets in that place. They have three women and one man now in that church. For a long time, they had three women. A grandma, a woman, her daughter, and her granddaughter. They're still there. The woman now is about 80 years old, the older woman. And she's been the mainstay of keeping the church alive in that little place. And on many Sundays, when they didn't have any man present to teach them, they would meet and engage in worship to the Lord. And they had tapes of gospel sermons from gospel preachers all over the country. And they set a tape recorder up in the front and put on one of those tapes and sit there and listen. And some brother, by means of the tape recording, taught a Bible lesson. Now there's a man there. And we stopped through there to worship. The day we were there, there were the four of them, my wife and myself, and four other visitors. That made 10. And the brother got, they were ecstatic. And this one man got up to lead the singing, and he said, "We're so happy to have such a big crowd today. 10 of us. It's a big crowd to them." Now I'll tell you what, if it hadn't been for old Sister Tolliver, that church wouldn't still be in Ash Fork, Arizona now. I preached when I was going to college in Florida in a little place called Cortez down in the Gulf of Mexico. For many years, the church at that place was comprised of a few women who brought their children regularly and worshiped the Lord. There was not a man present. And they kept it going. Some men there now, but they weren't then. When they did have men to come in, they didn't. They wouldn't presume to take charge of all of that over the men. They didn't do that. What I'm saying to you is, though, that there's much that can be done in the cause of Christ by godly women. Some of the best lessons that I've ever learned, Brother Sterling and I were talking about that this afternoon. Some of the best lessons I've ever learned, most encouragement I ever received as a preacher, was going and sitting and talking to some of the older sisters. Older brethren as well, but some of the older sisters. I tell you, sometimes the women outlive the men. They have a longer life expectancy. And there are a lot more of the elderly sisters left around than there are elderly brethren. And I've encouraged my sons and other young men who have prepared themselves to preach to go spend some time with the older people, sit and listen to them, ask them questions, find out about their experiences in life. You can learn from them. Some of the greatest encouragement I've ever had has come from some of the older sisters in Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I want you to help those women that labored with me in the gospel." We were reminiscing a little bit one day since I've been here in this meeting this week about some things that went on when I lived in the Atlanta, Georgia area. That's when I first met Sterling's folks back in the 1950s. And we baptized a good many people back in those years, and many of those grew out of home studies that were set up and formatted by women in the congregation. They'd get together sometime when the children would get off to school. And that's back when we didn't have so many women working outside the home. And so they'd, after the kids get off to school, you know, they'd gather at somebody's house and drink coffee for a little bit and visit. And those turned into Bible discussions. And one after another, home studies were set up. And we baptized a number of people as a result of that. I want to tell you, I believe those women were helpers in the gospel. What I believe about that. That's what they were. I know one Sunday, I was preaching at old Glenwood Hills in Atlanta. I say old Glenwood Hills because the congregation no longer meets at that place. The building's been sold, congregation relocated, and I think now it's disbanded. But it was a thriving congregation back then. I remember one Sunday, I preached, and we went through a period there where we seldom had a service that somebody didn't respond to the gospel one way or another. And we were singing the invitation song, and there was a 19-year-old girl that stepped out in the aisle to come forward, and one of Sterling's aunts stepped out in the aisle to come with her. Well, I thought I knew why the young girl was coming forward. I thought maybe she was ready to obey the gospel. But I couldn't figure out why Betty was coming with her. In fact, the thought crossed my mind, what's Betty doing? What's she doing? But she came down the aisle with this girl and said, and I asked the young lady what I could do to help her. She said, "I want to confess my faith and be baptized." And I turned to Betty and I said, "Why'd you come?" She said, "Well, I'm not responding to the invitation." She said, "I just came with her because she's a little bit nervous and bashful about it." You know, I thought about the song, "Bringing in the Sheaves." Bringing in the Sheaves. Now, what she was doing? It's exactly what she was doing. And what a wonderful thing that is to do, to have an influence. She'd had a part in teaching that girl. They were neighbors. And that's how that started. So there are many things that women can do. I didn't come here tonight just to get up here and say, sit down, women, and shut up. I do believe when we come in this public assembly that you have no business standing in the pulpit to preach. And I don't believe you have any business standing up in a Bible class in a mixed audience and teaching. I believe you can teach women. And I believe you can teach children. I don't believe you can violate this principle right here. That principle stands, and we need to respect that. And the churches that are appointing women to preach are not respecting that passage. And the institutional brethren who are involved in this same thing are not respecting that passage. One fellow got up on a college lectureship out in Texas here about 2 years ago, and he said, he said unity and diversity is going to be the only show in town in the 21st century. And he said, I was in an audience not long ago where a mixed audience of, I believe he said, 1,000 people, that was addressed by a woman, and he said she was dynamite. He was in favor of it. He thought it was great for her to be up preaching to that many people there. And I don't think that's great. I don't believe that's great at all. But I do believe that we need to emphasize the work that women can do in the body of Christ, and there's so much that can be done. I remember one time a young preacher who was not married was advised by the elders that if he had to go talk to some of the, during the course of a week in his week's work, for him not to go calling on any of the young sisters who were home alone. And they said, ask one of us to go, or if we can't go with you, ask old sister so-and-so to go. She's old enough to be grandmother. And take her with you. And you know, there's some things that need to be done as a congregation functions, as you go about the business of trying to see to the needs of one another. There might be some benevolent things that have to be attended to. There are just some things that the women can go in and do better and more decently than men can. Just all there is to that. And we need to respect and understand that very principle. Let me introduce you to another passage along this line. Turn with me to the 15th chapter of Romans. In Romans 15, Paul introduces us, or Romans 16 it is, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 16. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. That is, she's been a helper, an assistant to many. Paul said, including me. Now, I don't know what business she had, but she was attending to for the church at Cenchrea. She was going to Rome. I don't know if she's on a business trip, and the church had asked her since she was going, if she's going to visit relatives. They'd ask her since she was going to run an errand or to do something for them, but she was going to take care of some business for the church at Cenchrea when she got there. And Paul said, you help her in that. So that's another passage that needs to be considered in this regard. Now, before I close tonight, I've got to say a little bit here about a growing question that has surfaced among us in recent times. And this has to do with whether or not women should attend business meetings at churches, usually in instances where they're in a elders in the church, and the business affairs of the congregation are generally conducted to the men gathering to make those decisions. Decisions of this nature automatically involve a principle of leadership. Nowhere in the Bible do we have any authority for women to serve as evangelists or preachers. Nowhere in the Bible do we have any authority for women to serve as elders. The qualifications of elders in the Bible describe men. An elder is to be the husband of one wife. That'd be hard for a woman to fulfill, wouldn't it? The husband of one wife. And so the qualifications go ahead to describe men for that work. All of the apostles were men. The Lord chose no women among the apostles. That's not to the discredit of any woman on earth. But the Lord chose men for that. This was a work involving leadership, having to do with the church. And then elders over the church. They have the oversight of it. And so then it would be very difficult for a woman to occupy that position without somehow being in the place of usurping authority or exercising authority over men. And so that's precluded in what the Bible teaches along that line. But in congregations where there are not any elders, very oftentimes decisions are made in what are called business meetings. And usually the men of the congregation come together to meet to discuss those things. Now, there's been some agitation on the part of some for the women to attend these meetings and to be a part of them. First of all, let it be said that business meetings are conducted to make decisions on behalf of the congregation, and that within itself demands some degree of exercising some kind of leadership. Somebody is taking the lead to make choices and decisions for the people here, for the congregation. And so the very principle we're dealing with here ought to be considered and respected about that. Now, sometimes the question is, well, what about the 6th chapter of Acts? What about in Acts chapter 6? I've read articles about this and heard arguments made about it. In the 6th chapter of Acts, didn't the whole congregation come together? Well, yes, they did. Well, weren't they told to choose out 7 men to appoint over this business? Yes, they did that. I want you to notice that they appointed men over that business, though. And the whole congregation did come together. The apostles asked them to do this. And they responded to what the apostles taught. They came together in the passage. And the apostles laid down some qualifications and asked the people from those qualifications to choose men that were suited according to those qualifications that might be appointed over that business, over that work, or that role. Well, that's exactly, brethren, what we do in a congregational setting when we appoint elders or deacons, isn't it? We get the whole church together and we teach them. We teach what the apostles of the Lord said about this thing. We teach that to the whole church. And we lay out a mechanism by which everybody in the church, both men and women, have a means by which they can turn in names or express their desire for certain ones, or think that this brother meets these qualifications and therefore ought to be appointed to this work. And we have a time span easily appointed in which objections can be made to that. But all of that is done in a context where a woman does not teach or usurp authority over men. And so here was a meeting in which the whole congregation assembled. They received divine instruction from the apostles. And so, based upon the instruction given by the apostles, from their number they sought out those, just like we do when we appoint elders or deacons. Men qualified for that work, and the apostles appointed them over that. I've seen that work many times in choosing elders and deacons in congregations, and had a part in the appointment of those. And it could truly be said that this was a congregational activity. The whole congregation was taught. Everybody was encouraged to be of the same mind about this. Anybody had a right that wanted to submit a name to do that, to make an objection if there was one to be made, means by which that could be carried out. There isn't anything. I'd like to know those who have used Acts 6 to advocate women attending and speaking up and exercising the part in business meetings. I want to know what women spoke in this meeting in Acts 6. Could somebody take this passage and identify to me which women spoke? And then what did they say? Which one spoke and what did they say? You can't find that in this passage. It's just not in there. Then in the 15th chapter of Acts, there's another passage that's been relied upon for evidence. In the 15th chapter of Acts, they had a doctrinal matter that had to be resolved. And it was resolved by apostolic direction, by the apostles of the Lord, with the concurrence of the elders of that church. In Acts 15, they came together to decide to discuss the matter of whether or not the Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Paul and Barnabas had been preaching up at Antioch. They'd been preaching the truth about this. There were some Jewish brethren that came from Jerusalem. They came up there and they said, now this Paul is not teaching the same thing about this that the apostles at Jerusalem are teaching. And they insinuated that Paul was an inferior apostle. Well, the brethren said to Paul and Barnabas, would you go down there and meet with those men and let's get something settled about this so everybody will know, and we can put this behind us and go on. And they said, sure. So they went down there. And when they came down there, the Bible said that they came together to consider this matter. Verse 4 said, when they came to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and declared all that God had done with them. Then there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That was the issue that had to be settled. Verse 6 says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. It appears then that there were two gatherings. There's a gathering of the whole congregation to lay out the problem. And then there's a meeting of the apostles and elders here, as the matter is to be resolved by apostolic decree. And then we have the statement made here about what went on in this meeting with the apostles and elders, and then the whole congregation is made aware of this. Then down in verse 22 it said, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. They went on to say, there have been some that went out from us here, and they subverted souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law. Verse 24, they said, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now, if you look in the 16th chapter of Acts, verse 4, it said, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were in Jerusalem. They didn't have a democratic gathering here where everybody voted what to say about this, men and women alike. A business meeting in Acts 15, I want to know which women spoke here, and what did they say? Nothing in the text that says anything about that. They call the just like when you have a problem in a congregation, and you call the meeting, the congregation together, and say, brethren, we've got a problem here, we need to deal with it. And you present the problem here. You try to determine what the will of God is on this subject so everybody can hear the instruction about it. That's all there is to that. And that's what went on here. The decrees that were delivered to the churches were the decrees of the apostles, together with the concurrence of the elders of the church. And that's what went out to all the people. And there's nothing in these two passages that says anything at all about women being in business meetings where they have equal voice with men in making judgments which have to do with leadership responsibilities in the congregation. And so, somebody's reaching. There's a fellow down in Alabama who takes the position that not only may women be in a business meeting, but he says they must be, or in the scripture. He argued that in a written debate recently. In a periodicals. Some of you may have read that. No, brother, what I'm trying to say to you tonight is that there is some wonderful work for women to do in the body of Christ. It's not an insult to women to talk about the role of women in the church. There is a work for them to do. It's not in the pulpit. It's not in a mixed class or audience of people where there are men and women alike. There's plenty for them to do within the confines of what the Bible teaches and respecting the restrictions that God laid down about that. And if we get to the place that we're more influenced by society, by the feminist movement, than we are about what the Bible teaches, then we have forfeited our right to call ourselves the Church of Christ, that belongs to Christ. We don't have a right to do that, folks. Now, I'll tell you something I'm finding that disturbed me a little bit. In fact, it disturbed me a lot. Traveling around among the brethren, I'm finding some of my sisters that have a great big chip on their shoulder. And they're just daring anybody to knock it off. They have been influenced, perhaps unwittingly, by humanistic educators and feminist activists to think that somehow they have been shortchanged in the church. Now, in all fairness, I do believe, brethren, that we need to do a better job than we have done in many places to encourage women to utilize their talents in the church and to talk about things that they can do in the service of the Lord. rather than simply to say, don't teach or usurp authority over the man, we need to teach that. But there are things the Bible teaches that women did to help promote the cause of Christ. And we need that work now to be done. And we need to encourage our sisters to utilize their talents and to be busy about the service of the Lord in doing what they can to promote the cause of Christ. And I really believe tonight that one of the reasons that we're not converting any more people than we are in many places is because many of the women are so preoccupied with other things now that they're not fulfilling some of the same roles that they did in days gone back, and it has directly impacted on evangelism, or the lack of it. And so I would recommend to you that we simply respect what the Bible says about it, while at the same time respecting what the Bible says about women who were active and busy promoting the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you one thing that women can do as we close here that really makes an impression on me. And don't you ever underestimate the power of it. Look with me in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul told Timothy, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll get it straight in a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. I want you to look at verses 14 and 15. Paul said, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Question. How long had Timothy known the Holy Scriptures? Paul said from a child he'd known them. When did he learn that? How did he learn that? Turn back to the first chapter of this book. 2 Timothy 1. In verse 5, Paul said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. How did Timothy from a child know the Holy Scriptures? He learned them from his grandmother and his mother. And I want to tell you, ladies, if you want to have an impact on future generations and on the evangelization of the world, start at your house. Start at your house and be a Lois and a Eunice. Teach your children and your grandchildren the way of the Lord and encourage them to follow after. That's how Timothy learned the way of the Lord. You know, we look around us and we see a lot of wickedness, meanness in the world, and we wonder, is it possible to bring up decent, respectable children in an ungodly world? And the answer is yes. Timothy was brought up in a world of great corruption. The Roman Empire was grossly wicked. And Timothy was brought up in it. But he knew the scriptures from a child, and he learned it from his mother and his grandmother. That's a good starting place, ladies, to be useful and helpful in the cause of Christ. Well, you've been a very patient audience. I want to thank you for your kindness in listening to me tonight. Would you get your song books and turn to the song of Brother Morris's notes? We're going to stand in a moment and sing this song together. If you've not obeyed the Lord, we'd like to encourage you to do that tonight. We've made preparation to help you in every way we can, but the ultimate choice is yours. You've not confessed your faith in Christ as the Son of God, having truly repented of sin in your life. We appeal to you to do that tonight. Nothing would please us more than to hear you stand before us and say, yes, I do believe Jesus is the Son of God. And upon that noble confession, Brother Collier will take you and baptize you into Christ, bury you in water for the remission of sins, raise you up to walk in the newness of life. If you've not been faithful in serving God, you've drifted away from the Lord. You need to correct that. We appeal to you to do that now. Come now while we stand together and while we sing.